Lord God, we thank you for our time together as a family. Thank you for Thanksgiving, that we can be thankful for you and to you, that you are our shelter in the storm. As we think about Paul and his life amongst the people and being in a ship that's headed for shipwreck, to be shipwrecked, and him knowing it. God, we pray, God, that you would help us to hold on to Jesus through these moments when we face storms. We ask, Lord, that when all the practical things that we can do have been done, and still there is no hope of that fixing the problem, that we would rely on Jesus to get us home and get us to the shore of heaven safely. That we have to hold on to that. We ask, Lord, for strength in doing that. I pray now for every family here that's going through storms, whether it be in their family life, their work life, or their church life. I pray that you would help them to hold on to Christ and not give in to easy outs, not turn around from this, but to turn to you. Lord, help us to hold on to you in these times. Help us to be faithful to you and in holding to your word, because your word does not come back void. It does not go off course, even if what man's view of it is seemingly it has failed. We pray, God, that we would someday come to Christ and know that he will take us home to the shore of heaven and we will arrive there safely. We ask, Lord, that you would give us strength for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a kind of serious topic today. I don't feel like being too funny right now. I want you to hear my heart here. We have booklets back in the back that we give out about worry, about anger, about dealing with life. We hope that you'll take them. And the reason why, we're trying to help you through the storms of life. And there's a lot of good material there. It's written by very conservative writers. And you might be helped by it. Or you might know somebody that needs one of those little booklets. We encourage you to take as many as you need and give them out to people for their help. We join back up with Paul after his testimony to Agrippa. He could not persuade Agrippa to become a Christian so quickly, and Agrippa passes him on and laughs and gets up and said he could have been pardoned, but he's appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar Paul will go. And Luke must be accompanying Paul because we see here in the very beginning, it says, and when it was decided in chapter 27 that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustinian cohort named Julius. Julius was present back at Paul's trial in front of Agrippa, and here he is with Paul. So he's heard Paul's testimony. You remember back with Agrippa that we'd heard Paul give his testimony before the king. And Julius was the centurion that was a part of that regiment, that tribune, that group of people, of soldiers that were there. So Paul is appealed to Caesar, and Luke must be accompanying him, and life can be like that, and he's wanting us to know what it's like to sail on the high seas, that life can be like sailing on the high seas. We are on a voyage in life. We use terms about sailing through the storms of life. We say we're going through a storm right now. We're either going in one or we're coming out of one. We're in the middle of one, but we know what it's like to be in storms. We are buffeted by winds and waves. Life goes up and down at times. And sometimes it's more wavier than we like. Have you ever been on a whale watch? How many of you have been on a whale watch? Well, we go to Cape Cod where there's no sun in the times that we would go. We'd go on the off season around September, October, and we went on one in September, and it was dark. It was darker than what it is now. And we went out to see if we were going to see whales. And it was the ocean up there is very dark because of all the plankton. And there was no sun to brighten it up that day, no blue sky, but it was dark and it was intimidating. And life can be like that at times. The world trying to do everything it can do to keep this thing together, to make it all work, to make it all better. That we try to live as long as we can while we can. And there's nothing wrong with having a long life. There's nothing wrong with that. The voyage of life can feel like we're being driven like a great ship in the middle of a storm. And we are not driven by fate, according to what the Bible tells us, that we are taken care of by God's providential care. In the book that I recommended to you, It may feel like that we are driven by fate, but in the book, The Hand of God, Finding His Care in All Circumstances, Alistair Begg writes, on the contrary, we are objects of God's providential care. We are under His guiding and protecting hand. And Luke here is showing us an illustration of God's guiding and protecting hand, that he's showing us when Paul sails to Rome with his company, that he's going to be an illustration of God's providential care. That we need to take shelter in God in the storm. As we think about Paul sailing to Rome there, there's a picture of what the day looked like when we went out on the whale watch. Well, not quite as wavy and not as much, well, what do they call that, white water, the churning of the sea. But it was churning, and I was like thinking about, this is a big boat. But after you get outside where you can see no more land, not even that visible thing there, and you're going out 20 miles out into the ocean, you start to look around and think, is this boat big enough? We need a bigger boat. I'm not kidding. When I looked over the shore, they finally found a fin sticking out of the water, and you could see the water, and it looked black, and the fin was sticking up about 3 feet in the air. And the guy said, that's probably a whale shark. And I'm thinking, oh, good, a whale shark, you know, right in the water. There's something alive. It's very intimidating to see that animal there. I mean, it's a big animal. And so as we sailed out pretty quickly. But here we notice that Paul, the difficulty of it, we sailed slowly, he says, in the first section of verses 1 through 5, that the winds were against us. So we sailed slowly. We arrived with difficulty, it says, in Cnidus. I think that's how you pronounce that city. The voyage is now dangerous, he says. And the harbor is not suitable. And the reason why they said that the voyage was in danger was because, if you look there in verse 7, it says, we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. And coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Laodicea. Since most of the time had passed, the voyage was now in danger. Why was it in danger? Because even the fast, we're talking about the atonement fast, was already over. So that time period, from what I could find, is that the fast referred to the Jewish atonement, the Day of Atonement, on the year it fell, on the first half of October. According to some, it may have even been October, November. And if you've ever been to Cape Cod in October, November, not a lot of sunshine. And matter of fact, you can run into a lot of storms. And if you go into Florida even, that's a time of hurricanes, I believe. And we have a sister-in-law who lives in West Palm Beach, so that's always a topic. They have hurricane shutters on their houses. So it's not unusual for them to know that this is a problem, that this is a serious problem, because, you know, you may not want to go on any farther, guys. That's what Paul tells them, that he says that there might be difficulty. But notice how many people are in. If we learn that later in the chapter, that there was 276 people on board this ship. And some of them, there was three people from Paul's family or friends. He had Luke with him, apparently, and he had Aristarchus from Thessalonica. You may have remembered that name from back when we were in Thessalonica. And Paul had taken a few friends with him. You remember they allowed him a few friends to be with him. And thank goodness for these friends are willing to sail with Paul all the way to Rome. It's not doing too good. Have you ever went with somebody and the journey's not that great? I mean, that's what's going on here. They're running into all kinds of problems. They sailed slowly. The way was difficult. And the voyage has now become in danger because of the weather. Wiersbe said that he had done some research on this and that the boat was probably 140 to 150 feet long, about 35 to 40 feet wide. So it's not a small boat. It's like a grain boat. But a lot of these guys were probably, most of them were prisoners, other prisoners, that were probably heading to Rome to be put into the games and allowed lions to take them out. So they had kind of a death sentence on them, and now they've got to ride in this boat to go back to Rome with Paul. So Paul is sailing to Rome. The storms of life, we need to understand, we shouldn't be surprised by them. That we need to understand that storms will come. Storms are going to come. We should not be surprised. I mean, the journey has already been difficult. It's been slow sailing, and now it's in danger. So as we think about this journey that they're going on, we should not be surprised that this storm has come. They kind of decided on their own that they were going to ignore Paul's warning to them, and they were going to trust the professionals. Paul said to them, you notice in verse 12 there, he says, "And because of the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix." And you can't help but think of, by the time we get to Phoenix, by the time they get to Phoenix, it's going to be over, right? There's a problem. Paul said and advised them, "Sirs, I perceive the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." So Paul has been on a few ships, and he's been in a few shipwrecks, and he's trying to warn them. And they turn to say, "Get away from me, preacher boy. We're going to trust the professional." And they turn to the pilot and they say, "What do you think, pilot, Mr. Pilot?" And then the owner of the ship. Now, apparently they were on board for them or somewhere in the midst of that port, of that harbor, and they had decided for the whole to go on. Now, you got to remember, what are they motivated by? If you own the boat and you were the captain of the ship, you don't get paid till the job's done. So they're probably motivated by money. Storms will come. There's one of three reasons Warren Wiersbe pointed out, which I think is helpful for all of us, that storms come. Storms bring some storms. Number one, we bring some storms on ourselves. A person here today cannot say that I've never brought a storm onto my own life. And we do that to our peril sometimes. Like Jonah. You remember Jonah was supposed to go to Tarsus, and God sent a taxi and a storm to him. He sent the storm first, and he said, "You got to throw me overboard." "What?" "Yeah, you got to throw me overboard." "Yep." "Why?" "Because God wanted me to go to Nineveh, and I didn't go. And now God sent his own little taxi cab for me. I'm going to get swallowed by a whale." And Jonah, of course, was swallowed by the whale and ended up going in God's direction. There's a lot of people that have brought storms onto themselves. God brought on the storm for Jonah because of his disobedience. Not only was Jonah threatened, but the people that were with him that he loved were threatened, or that he cared about on board the ship, if you remember Jonah. Some storms God causes. You remember Jesus was out on the, told the guys to go ahead to Galilee, and or to the direction they were going, and Jesus comes walking out during the storm in the Sea of Galilee. He knew that there was going to be a storm, and he comes walking up on the guys while they're in the middle of the storm. Jesus deliberately sent his disciples into that storm to discipline them, to teach them. Remember, Peter jumped out of the boat. He was fine until he doubted, and then he started to sink. But that was God's storm. Some storms we get ourselves into. Some storms God brings upon us to discipline us, to teach us. And other storms, other people cause. Some other storms are caused by people that we are on board with. Parents have had children who have brought storms into their life. And children have had parents that have caused storms come into their life that they did not cause. Businessmen, businesswomen have had storms come into their life caused by people that have worked for them, that they had nothing to do with. And people have had storms from the owners of the companies. They are the ones that got them into the storm, and the people didn't do anything to cause it. We've seen that in different circumstances, right? Where some of the storms are caused by our own disobedience, and they threaten people we love. Sometimes they're storms brought on by God, and sometimes they're storms that are brought on by other people. Paul did not cause this storm. Paul warned them to stay in verses 9 and 10. He warned them that they would suffer loss and maybe even loss of life, but they sailed on. They decided to go. In verse 10, he says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only the cargo in the ship, but also our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And in verse 12, he says, "Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there." So the majority decided that they would leave. They took a vote. You guys want to stay in Fairhaven or do you want to move on? I can't imagine what that was like. Let's go on. Let's go to a different place. Well, secondly, we need to know that we shouldn't be surprised by storms. Secondly, we need to not quit during the storms. Sometimes we're tempted to give up in doing good, right? I mean, I can't imagine what it was like for Paul. He warned them that something bad was going to happen, and they still went, and they didn't take his advice. Have you ever had that? You're the Christian. You're telling them, hey, you probably shouldn't do that, and they ignore you, and they take the word of somebody. They went to the professional to tell them something that you had already told them, or they trust the professional. Not to say that we shouldn't trust our doctors when we go to the doctor, right? Not to say that we should never have, when our car has a problem, if we can't fix it, we need to go to the mechanic. That's not what I'm saying here. But a lot of times the Christian gets shoved aside, and it's very easy to give up in the middle of storms, to quit trying to do good. I say this all the time to kids. Never stop doing good. It's always right to do the next best thing, the next right thing. Always do good. Paul didn't quit. In verse 18, the people were trying to do the best they could. In verse 18, look what it says. "Since we were violently in the storm tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo." They decided to go, and when they started to go, the south wind was blowing gently, and it was a good thing. They thought they had done the right thing. And then the storm comes on them suddenly. In verse 19, it says, "On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." They did not have GPS back then. And when they did not have the sun or the stars to navigate by, they lost their ability to see. Look at verse 20, if you have your Bibles open. It says, "When neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, no small tempest." That word tempest means typhoon. Lay on us. All of our hope was being saved was at last abandoned. You see, they couldn't see where they were going. And a lot of times when we're in the middle of a storm, we can't see. You ever lose direction? You can't see? It's a place where we've probably been when we're hit by everything and it's dark. They relied on the stars and the sun, and it was dark. It was so dark, even in the daytime, they didn't have the sun to navigate by. And in Cape Cod, I've been in Cape Cod, there are days when you go out, it's dark as dark. And I can't imagine being out on that ocean, especially, it was flat the day we were there. I can't imagine being out there when it's stormy with no idea of which way to go, which way is land, because they were driven by the wind. And they couldn't steer the boat, so they tied the rudders. Don't quit. It would have been easy for Paul. Don't be surprised by the storms. And don't go looking for storms. That's the one I missed. I kind of went over that. Paul did not want to go, remember? He didn't want to go. He wasn't trying to go and find the storm. He didn't want to go. What did Paul say to the people? I think it's important for us to see in verse 21. "God is our shelter in the storms. Since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and have not set sail for Crete and incurred this injury or loss.' God is our shelter in the storm." He tells him in verse 22, "You, yet now I urge you to take heart. Take good, be of good courage. There will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night they stood before me, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." When we're in the middle of a storm, sometimes we need somebody else to stand up and say that I believe in God. And I worship God. It's a very powerful thing to have someone stand up and say that, especially when things are dark. To hear someone say it with confidence, Paul stands up before all 276 of them, and he says, "I believe in God. This is the God whom I believe in and whom I worship." Verse 24, he says something else interesting when we think about God being a shelter in the storm. He says, and behold, God has granted you all with those who sail with you. See, he said that the angel had told him, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Or in other words, God's going to carry out his promise to you, Paul. You are going to go to Caesar. And behold, God has granted, the word granted you, all of those who sail with you, which tells me that, at least I'm saying this, I haven't seen it in any commentary, but maybe it's out there. But I believe that Paul was praying through the storm. And he wasn't just praying for his own self. He was praying for the people that he was with. Please save us. You know, I believe Paul was saying, would you save us, Lord? Would you deliver us? There's nothing wrong with that. And he says, behold, the angel said, behold, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you with those who sail with you. In verse 25, so Paul says to them, take heart, men, for I have faith in God, that it will be exactly as I have been told. You ever been around a bunch of believers or a bunch of unbelievers, and when it's dark, they've tried everything they know to do everything, but they'll turn to you for a little hope and ask you to pray for them? You pray. You believe in God. Will you pray for me? Yes, they do. Are you bold enough to stand up and say, so I take heart, I have faith in God that it will be exactly as you have been told. But, he says, we must run aground in verse 26. And when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. See, they were fine with it until something more practical came along. It says there that they took a sounding. They found that they were 20 fathoms out. Or it was getting shallower. A little farther, they took another sounding again. They found 15 fathoms. So they know they're getting into more shallow water. And in verse 29, he says, and fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. It says they wished for the day in some of your translations. What do you do when you're in the middle of the storm? Everything's been said. Pray as if everything depended on you, I believe, and work as if everything depended on you. Pray as if everything depended on God, I should have said. And work as though everything depended on you. As the storm grew worse, the crew did it all they could to keep the ship afloat. They wrapped ropes around it and chains. They wrapped ropes around the hull so that the boat would not come apart. And they took down some of the sails. And the second day, they started throwing some of the weed overboard. And the third day, they jettisoned the furnishings. But they began to lose hope. Paul stands up and says, I urge you, don't give up. Well, there's some things that we can learn from God in the storm. In verse 30, look at the sailors. They were seeking to escape from the ship, and they lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying the anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion, the soldier, unless these men stay in this ship, they cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship, of the boat, and let it go. You know, when people have tried everything, their reaction is to escape sometimes, right? Even Christians sometimes, we can be tempted to escape. So number one, I believe that we should face our fear. When we come up upon the storm, I think we need to cut away all temptation. What is temptation? What does that escape boat look like to us? Let's go to the next slide. As we think about that, I believe that it is one of the biggest problems that all of us struggle with, that when we become fearful and no longer faithful, and we're overwhelmed by the storm, fear can overwhelm us. They've thrown everything overboard. There's no sun. There's nothing to look forward to. Everything they've looked to guide them has been taken away. So they start grasping for other things. And they're grasping for this escape boat. This escape boat can look like other things, like alcohol. It can look like narcotics. It can look like sex. Cheap things that give us comfort but do not correct the problem. I'll get by. I'll get impatient, so I'll try to look for the easier way out. I'll stop going to school. I'll stop working so hard. I'm going to find another place to work. I'm just going to leave. Well, you don't have permission to leave in this case. You got to stay there. So we'll be tempted to look for an easy way out. So what does the soldier do? I'm impressed with this soldier. He cuts away the lifeboat. Cut away any temptation. Don't go near things that could cause you to fall, to shipwreck your faith. God has told you in his word, you will survive, that you're not one hair will be taken from your head, that you will survive. You'll make it. Don't escape. You need to stay in the boat until it runs aground. Pastor Chad Asby says in an article in Pragmatism, he says, abandon ship and take your chances rowing for shore. Faith says, stay aboard a sinking ship and trust God's promises. In our churches, how quickly do we abandon God's sure promises when something more practical appears on the horizon? In our daily lives, the scriptures are great when we feel hopeless, but how quick are we to jump ship the moment a more practical solution appears? So we have to have an understanding. We need to cut away. Secondly, we need faith and the physical need. Paul urged them to take some food. He saw that they had been without food, but they're going to need strength. He says, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from your head on any of you, but you've got to have food. A lot of times we think, well, that God doesn't understand that we're clay. You remember Elijah, he told him the reason that he did for him was take two naps and two eat two meals so that he could make the journey. He was not a strong enough to make the journey, and we have to realize that we need to take care of ourselves physically as well. And Paul stands up, and he gives thanks to God in the presence of all the people, and he broke it, and he began to eat, and they were all encouraged. And they ate some food. The last thing, number three, is I think that we need to keep moving forward. Forward. You still may have to swim for shore. God didn't allow them to just float into the bank, did he? They had to get out of the boat after it was run aground. They still have to swim. I want life to be easier, God. I want it to be, why can't I just go, right into the shore and be dry? I don't want to have to get wet. I don't want to have to jump down into that water. Did you see the fin on that thing? I don't want to get in that water. And that's why I'm so tempted to take an easier way in. Is there another way, God, that I can go? And God says, no, this is the way you go. So what happens is that the centurions, the guys that cut away the life raft, they decide they're going to kill all the prisoners because now they're being threatened. And they're going to kill anybody that tries to escape. So rather than worry about people trying to escape, their bright idea was to kill all the prisoners. And luckily for Paul, that one centurion, Julius, who heard him preach back to Agrippa, liked Paul, was moved by Paul, and he says, don't kill him. Don't kill anybody. He says, in fact, let them swim if they can swim to shore. Let them swim. And for those that can't swim, they can grab a piece of wood and dog paddle in. And notice what it ends with. If you look in your Bibles, it ends with this. And so it was, all were brought safely to land. Can you see them there as they come in? You may still have to swim for sure. Don't give up. And don't give in. And you can bet that Paul was trying to tell these people and share with them that even if they die in the rain, in that Roman circus, that they can trust that Christ will bring him safely to the shore of heaven if they trust in his one and only son, Jesus Christ. You can bet that. He wasn't just preaching to himself. He was preaching to all 276 people. You see, we have to hold on to God and take shelter in his refuge. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." The Lord redeems, verse 22 in Psalm 34, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Father God, was